Remember this quote by story that D.L. Moody had, was having a fireside chat with one of his friends, and his friend turned to him and said, "I don't need the church. I'm fine Christian all by myself." So D.L. Moody went up to the fire, grabbed a ember out of the fire, and just set it there on the hearth, and didn't say anything as they just watched it burn out. And I just think about that picture about family in the church and how wherever we go, we have family because the church is throughout the world. And so it's just a great reminder from Elaine for us today about the church. And being here to worship today, thinking about, you know, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the body, and also how it began as incarnation. Today I want to talk a little bit about, you know, we're looking back to Christmas, but forward to the new year. Christmas was a few days ago. New Year's a few days away, so this is a little bit fitting. On our Christmas break, we're kind of having a staycation, not going anywhere. But we do like vacations and road trips. So our road trips sometimes tend to be a little bit long. About 6 years ago, we went on a road trip out to the Grand Canyon, and it was a little bit more than that. It was about 4,000 miles in about 10 days. So there's a lot of preparation that went into that road trip. 4,000 miles, we stopped at George Washington Carver's, where he grew up, near Joplin on the way there. Then we got stuck in the blizzard in Arizona. Yes, it snows in Arizona around Flagstaff. I didn't hit the semi that was stopped in front of me on the road, but we did get stuck in the snow. I was using Google to drive through the mountains in the snow because I couldn't see very well, and Kathy wasn't very happy about that. She kept telling me to watch the road, not my phone. We got to Sedona at night. Everything was covered. I think there was maybe 10 inches of snow that night. And then the next day, we had the beautiful Red Rocks covered white. And then we got to watch during the day where about noontime, they turned red again as the snow got to them. It was very beautiful. And we went to the Grand Canyon, spent the day there, went to just outside Colorado Springs to Manitou Springs. We didn't like Colorado so much because, inside family joke, Colorado was closed. Everywhere we went was closed. Pikes Peak was closed. This carnival we went to was closed. We went to a bridge to nowhere that was closed. And then from there, we went up to Mount Rushmore and then came back home. So it was kind of like a big loop. A lot of planning went into that trip. There was a lot of planning. And 4,000 miles. We had a nice van, so it was nice for a road trip. They had four captain's chairs and then a bench seat on top of that. We're able to be very comfortable, stop by the roadside, and then go ahead and have a sandwich or stretch our legs. I did most of the driving, so everybody else could recline back and take a nap when we weren't blaring the music, singing road tunes. But we did have some delays, and we stopped intentionally at some roadside shops for tourists, and we also had the weather that delayed us. And trips like that require planning. We had to plan the route, we had to load up the vehicle, and then we had to go on the trip itself, and then we had to come back and we had to unpack too. So a lot of planning. A lot goes into that. We knew it was coming. But if you don't know it's coming, right, sometimes you have to get up and move quickly if you have to go somewhere. And so that doesn't require a lot of planning if you don't have it, but then you need other resources other than time. Well, today I want to look at the Magi and the trip that they took. They took a trip from probably the area in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And they probably followed the Euphrates River up and over and followed a trail down, which followed the Jordan River into Jerusalem. I'll have a PowerPoint uploaded later for notes. I put together a nice PowerPoint. I had so many slides. I was just like, we will get out of here tomorrow. So I decided to go with a simple, short outline and just go through some of the details. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, I'm actually going to start with the last verse in chapter 1. But most of our passage will be in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We get the picture of Christmas that we often recognize this time of year. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their country by another way." So as you can see from your outline, today we're going to talk about how God provides. And I first want to talk about how God provided for the Gentiles, specifically the Magi, through this star. And I am ashamed to say that I spent a lot more time looking into this star than I should have, because there is a lot out there on the star. And a little bit of background about the star and about the Magi. So the Magi themselves are astrologers or astronomers. They actually mix the two. Astronomers, you know, is people who look at the stars. Astrologers, you might think more of people who predict by the stars. Think of modern-day horoscopes as an astrologer. It's very mixed between them, and the Magi were very wealthy people. They were considered scholars of the day. They actually had mathematical formulas to track the stars. They could go back and look at what has happened with the mathematical formulas and predict things that would happen about 400 plus years in the future. They both had those recorded, and then they also had the astrological horoscope part recorded about what would mean if you were born on this date under this star with this happening in the heavens. And they didn't distinguish necessarily between planets and stars. The planets were just considered roaming or wandering stars. So that's who saw this star, was the Magi. And they were in the area of Babylon, as I mentioned, and they followed a long tradition about Magi. Sometimes in other languages it's called magicians or diviners, even Chaldeans. We read in the book of Daniel. And so some of the things about this star, there's at least five assumptions about what it could be. We can look back and use our mathematical formulas and turn the clock back in the stars and see where planets would be and where stars would be. And there's a few different options about when this could happen. And we know, because of some of the things described in both Matthew and Luke, that Herod was the king. There was a census that Augustus Caesar gave while Quirinius was governor of Syria, the first one while Quirinius was governor. So we have some information kind of narrowing the time frame. Now, usually between 10 BC and 4 AD is when we can narrow in the time frame. And so they look and they say, well, the Chinese recorded a supernova right around 3 or 4 BC. And they could have seen that. And that's what the Magi could have seen. Or there were some planetary alignments. The Jupiter aligned at one time with, I think it was Saturn, at the star Regulus. And then that would have made these three all look like one. And that would be a sign and these magi who were astrologers would know that. Well, there was another one around in that same bracket of time where Venus and Jupiter aligned. And that could have been it. And then also, we have Halley's Comet, which we may have seen in our lifetime passing by, which could have been it. And so there's all these different theories postulated out there about the star that God provided as a sign to the Magi. I don't think any of those astronomical postulations or assumptions are correct for a number of reasons. In the translation I read from the New American Standard, it says that it rose in the east. Well, there is no word for east in the original language. It doesn't exist. There's no word for west either. It's the rising or the setting. So if I say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, right? If I say the sun rose, it would be the east. If I say the sun was in the east, you would consider that it was rising, right? And so the scriptures use the word rise, that it rose. A lot of the translations say it was in the east. But all it says that the star rose, which is interesting. One of the reasons I don't think it was astronomical is because you have Babylon in Iraq on one side of the Middle East and Jerusalem on the other. If the star rose in the east, then why did the Magi go west? Because Jerusalem is west of Babylon. Which you could say, well, it was just a sign in the east, and then they went west because they knew. But then, at the same time, the star later rested over the house in Bethlehem. So it doesn't line up astronomically. You can do some research. There's all kinds of stuff online. There's YouTube videos all over the place about this. There's a lot of articles and journals written about this. I think it was something that God provided supernaturally apart from the astronomical events of that time. I don't think that the astronomical events line up. But another way that God provided to the Magi is through the scriptures. In Babylon, they had the scriptures. It's amazing when I look at the Old Testament how much detail there is about the Messiah. We remember when Jesus rose from the dead, there were two men on the road to Emmaus, and then a man came up to walk with them, and then spoke to them of all the things that must happen, and then sat down with them, and their hearts burned within them to learn about everything in the Old Testament that this Jesus must suffer. And then later, that same day, Jesus appeared in the upper room and told them of all the things in the Old Testament from Moses and the law and the prophets that must occur. How many of us have been like, boy, I wish I could have been there to hear all those things in the Old Testament about the Messiah? I didn't mean to mention this, but I got a Christmas present this year, a book for me, weirdo. I get books for Christmas presents. It's actually a new book called All the Prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And the Handbook of Messianic Prophecy, maybe is the appropriate name. I haven't read it yet, but it's like being there in the upper room with Jesus. Not exactly, but goes through the Old Testament, all these prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, these Magi had some of that. Not only that, they would have had some of it handed down by word of mouth, because they had a chief of the Magi, a Hebrew prophet that lived with them, or before them, in Babylon, Daniel. Daniel was a captive taken to Babylon around 605 B.C. There were three deportations from Israel to Babylon, and Daniel was taken with one of the first ones in 605 B.C. Daniel, we read about, I can only think of the VeggieTale names now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who didn't bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And we read about those three young men in the fiery furnace. And we read about these dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel interpreted them. All the magicians were going to be put to death. In Aramaic, the Magi were magicians. That was the name for them. And they were all going to be put to death because they could not interpret the dream for the king. Daniel interpreted the dream. Then later, and Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar. There was another event, and this is where we get some of the specifics about them being called magicians, as well as Daniel being called the chief of them. So this was at a feast for Belshazzar. And in Daniel 5:7, the king called aloud to bring the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom." Nobody could do it. Nobody can do it. But then, in verse 10, the queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." So we have Daniel, who is the chief over all of these, because Daniel had the Spirit of God. And these dreams that these kings were having, he could interpret. Daniel did interpret what we have here in Daniel 5. It was not good for the king, because that night, that king was overthrown. But Daniel was not worried about that, as he interpreted as God provided. So, I believe that these magi knew about the coming Messiah because of certain prophecies in Daniel. This chief magician who had been there in their midst. They would have had the book of Daniel with a number of Hebrew prophecies and scriptures that were brought with the captives from Israel. Not all of them, probably, because they did not have the prophecy of the baby born in Bethlehem. But I believe that they probably had all of the scriptures of the Old Testament up to at least the time of Daniel and the return back to Israel with Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the minor prophets. Later in Daniel chapter 9, we actually have the prophecy of the Messiah. Daniel is sitting there praying in captivity, "God, please forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive these people because we've sinned. And I know that the time of our captivity is drawing near." How did Daniel know? Because he was reading the Old Testament Bible too. And in Jeremiah, God told them, "I'm sending you into captivity because of your sin. And I'm going to send you there for 70 years. So Daniel's praying. 70 years. It's almost up. And that's in Daniel chapter 9. So God sends Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer. And Gabriel answers Daniel's prayer and says, "Well, there's actually another 70 coming. And it's 70 weeks of years. Until the Messiah. And then he will be cut off." The great thing is, when you read this, you find out that this is all in the scriptures. So these magi had this prophecy. They knew that there was a king of the Jews coming. They probably also looked to Numbers to hear the prophecy of Balaam to the son of Beor about a star. Perhaps not, but that's a possibility. My point here is, God provided to the Gentiles. He provided to these people who were studying the stars, who were studying the scriptures and the writings that they had. What God had given them, they were intently studying. They saw the star. Whether it was an astronomical event or not, or supernatural, they recognized it for what it was, and they went to Jerusalem. And they went to King Herod, who was the king. A little bit about King Herod. He was evil. Not wicked. That's not a strong enough word. He was evil. He had killed one of his wives, killed one of his sons. We know that he killed all the children under 2 years old in the Bethlehem area. a little bit later in this passage in Matthew 2. Here's another example of how wicked Herod was. He knew that he wasn't a king that was loved, and he was getting close to his deathbed. He wanted people to mourn and weep on his deathbed, on the day of his dying. So what did he do? He gathered up some of the religious leaders and the leaders of Israel and had them imprisoned. And then with orders on the day of his death that they should all be slaughtered. That was evil Herod the Great. By the way, thankfully, the guards did not carry out the orders when he died. He died approximately 4 BC. So God provided the star, and he provided the scriptures to the Magi. And then they acted on it. Contrasted with Herod. Herod was provided too. He was provided the Magi. I think it's great we share the gospel, right? And might share a little bit here, then somebody else might come, and you get a little bit more. So there's this chain of events, and you have the Magi read the scriptures, and the Magi see the star, the Magi come to Jerusalem, and they tell Herod, we're looking for the king of the Jews, right? You've got probably 50 or more in this entourage. I know the Christmas cards will often show three camels with three guys in the night sky traveling from Babylon, and that's a nice card. You probably couldn't fit 50 people on a Christmas card. But these Magi would have come as an emissary from Babylon. They would have come with their gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And they would have come with an entourage. One of the things I didn't mention about the Magi is they were able to depose kings in the kingdom. If there were, say, two kings who were combating who was the rightful heir, the Magi can determine who was the king was. That was pretty powerful to be able to do. The other thing is that they were from an area of the world, of the Middle East, that Rome had not conquered. So now picture you're Herod the Great, the evil king Herod, and now you have this entourage of 50 or so wise men, scholars, coming with gifts, looking for the king of the Jews. Herod's the king of the Jews. We talk about this baby as king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. So, to help the Magi, he calls in the Hebrew scholars, the high priest, the chief priests, and the scribes. Where's the baby going to be born? They knew exactly where to go. Oh, it's in Micah, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Here, I got it right here. They knew. And all of Jerusalem was troubled about this. If you read that back in Matthew 2, in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if there were just three wise men on camels coming into town, that wouldn't be a cause for a stir. Jerusalem was a big city in those days. It was a city that places would go through. There was a main trade route called the central mountain route that went right through Jerusalem. But no, yeah, 50 people coming through. King's trouble, Jerusalem's trouble. Well, I'll tell you right now, if the king's troubled, the evil king, I'm troubled anyway, if I'm living in town, because when he gets upset, good things don't happen. So King Herod hears about this king of the Jews. He'd been king in Israel since about 37 BC. This is 30 years. So it's not like he was unaware of some of the things about Jewish. He knew a little bit about the Jewish religion. He knew who to call, right? He knew who to call to find out where the king of the Jews had been born. So God provided a witness to him with the Magi. And then God provided the witness to him with the scriptures. This is where the king of the Jews is going to be born. But this is no king. When you turn to Micah 2, you find out that this is a king from eternity. There's only one king from eternity, and knowing the Hebrew scriptures, that is God himself. Good King Herod. He wants to worship this baby also. So he calls the Magi secretly. Tell me, when did you see the star? The Bible doesn't tell us when, actually, they see the star. But we assume that it was somewhere around 1 year earlier. It's about, I did some math, it's about 775 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. At the speed of a camel, that's about 2 to 3 months. Now, that's not counting for stops. Right? Remember, I told you that I went on this 4,000-mile road trip, and we stopped to see George Washington Carver's birthplace. We got into a snowstorm in Arizona. Nearly smashed into the back of a semi. Stayed in a couple hotels. Waited around in Colorado for everything to open because it was closed. Went up to Mount Rushmore. Came around. It took some time. So 2 to 3 months straight travel. Not stopping for food. Not stopping for weather. Not stopping to see any sights. Not that I know if the Magi did. But it was probably at least 6 months. Very easily 12 months. For them to see the star, plan the trip, make the trip, and arrive in Jerusalem. Easily 12 months. We read later that Herod had all the children from 2 years and younger slaughtered. Why? Well, as the evil king, he wanted to make sure he got everybody. And they didn't have calendars back then, like we do. So they wouldn't necessarily say, this child that's, you know, 1 year, 2 months. Well, we call that 14 months these days. But, no, go kill all the kids 2 years and under. Hey, I don't care. I just want to make sure that I'm still the king when this is all over. So God was provided... Or God provided the testimony through the Magi and through the scriptures to King Herod. But what about the chief priests? What about these guys? They had the scriptures, right? So you've got this, they were in Jerusalem, they had all this trouble and commotion from this entourage of Magi and camels that are coming in. And then they're told, right? I mean, it's not like you're going to hide 50 people walking up to the palace. So they knew the Magi were there. And then King Herod calls them. So tell me, where is the king of the Jews going to be born? Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It's going to be one from eternity. Oh. Well, he's just a weak little baby. I guess I'll take care of him later. Shoot them away. Call in the Magi. When did that star appear? Okay. All right. Hey, after you're done worshiping, come back and tell me where he's at. Because I want to worship him too. So the Magi go off. They find baby Jesus in the house. Just a little note here. I've been saying this is a year or so after Jesus was born. You can look at the passages in Luke and in Matthew and see the difference. In Luke, the angel appears to the shepherds nearby in the field. The shepherds go and see a baby in the manger. When the Magi come, they come later, they see a baby in a house. Mary and Joseph had stayed for some time in Bethlehem. We don't have details on it. All we have is the distinction between Luke and Matthew and what the Gospels tell us. But we also know that the Magi came afterwards sometime because in Luke, Mary and Joseph, being the righteous Hebrews that they were, offered up the offering for a child, a firstborn child that they are to offer, which is usually a lamb. And you can read that in Leviticus, I believe, chapter 5. But they were poor. They didn't offer up a lamb. They offered up 2 turtle doves. Because there was a provision in Leviticus, in the law, for those who were not able to offer up the sacrifice. And they were able to offer up pigeons. Actually, if you didn't have pigeons, there was another lower sacrifice you could offer up. You could offer up some grain. But they at least had a couple pigeons to offer up. And so that's what they offered up, that we read about in Luke. They offered up the sacrifice that a poor person would offer. Now that becomes important because after the Magi leave, after they worship, they prostrate themselves, they fall down, they worship. The first thing they do, then they give the gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you've probably heard plenty of sermons about that. But the frankincense and the myrrh were spices that were very expensive. We shop at Costco for some food, and we go to the spice aisle, and we get this pink Himalayan salt. This thing is huge. And then they got pepper, it's huge, and they have garlic powder, and all these huge things, right? Just monster sizes. And of course, everything's big at these big box stores, whether you go to Costco or you go to Sam's Club or anywhere else. You get, you know, economy size, it should be called monster size. But you get these big sizes. In the spice aisle, they've got this one small spice jar. They put it on a big piece of cardboard because, you know, it's got to be big. Small spice jar, it's got a little tiny roll in it of saffron. And it ain't cheap. It costs more than I think those big jugs of pink Himalayan salt cost. Right? If you're bringing an offering to the king from eternity, if this someone has been prophesied for hundreds of years before you were watching the stars, are you going to bring that little tiny jar? Or are you going to bring something that's going to load the burden of the camel now? Right? So the frankincense and the myrrh, my point is they were very, very expensive. They were very worthy, and they were a commodity. Also, there's some things in there about, you know, the frankincense was burned inside the temple as an offering to God as incense, and myrrh would have symbolized Jesus' death. And gold was a gift for him being a king. So prophet, priest, and king, that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to get into that. But what I am telling you is that God provided for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Because later, God provided to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus also a message. Get out of here. Because Herod's after the child. And an angel appears to Joseph and says, Get the baby and his mother and go. Joseph gets up and goes. Magi are gone. They just get up and they go to Egypt. Now, that's not a planned road trip. I don't know how many of you have had one of those spur-of-the-moment road trips. I had some of those when I was a little younger. The difficult part about having a spur-of-the-moment road trip when you're young is you usually don't have money. So they didn't have to worry about that. God provided for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Number one, they provided the warning. Get up and go. Someone's coming to kill the baby. Joseph got up and left. But how did they survive? How do you survive like that? Get up in the middle of the night and leave? Well, they had frankincense, gold, and myrrh. God had provided the financial need to be able to go on the trip. They went down to Egypt and they stayed there for some time, probably not too long, and God provided a message to them that the person who was after the child's life is gone, you can return. God also provided a message that you can go. They got up and they left, and seeing that it wasn't safe to go back to Judea, back to Bethlehem, they went back up to Nazareth. God provides to all of us. I had a missionary I met and spent some time with to China. Harmony Outreach is the name of the mission. They help children who are usually abandoned in garbage cans, usually because they have a cleft lip or some type of deformity, or just because it's a girl. And he talked about how God called him to China and how God orchestrated events. He's a lawyer, or was a lawyer. How he didn't pass the bar, then decided to go to China, then found out that he did pass the bar, but he'd already gone to China and got called to the mission field. Oh, John Bentley is his name. If you want to hear his testimony, I've got a CD I can send you. I'll give it to you. But anyway, he had this great saying, and I don't think it's original with him, but it plays into this message today. And it's a simple one to remember. Where God guides, God provides. God guided the Magi to Jerusalem. He provided further direction. God guided Mary and Joseph to get out, and he provided the money they needed to leave. But God doesn't just provide for the righteous. God also provides for the unrighteous. If you read a little bit further in Matthew 45, Jesus talks about, well, we should be like our Father in heaven, who is kind to the righteous and the unrighteous. I think the word actually is just and unjust. But how does God do that? God causes the rain to fall on both. God doesn't just cause rain to fall on the just, he also causes it to fall on the unjust. Where God guides, God provides. So I said this was looking back to Christmas, looking forward to the new year. I don't know what 2019 has been for you. For some of you, I do know it's been tough. We've had death in our family in the last week. We hear that we've had death in our church family last night. My dad died the day after Christmas a number of years ago. So that's always bittersweet. So we look back to Christmas. I don't know what 2019 was looking back for you. Maybe it was a good year. Maybe it was a tough year. Maybe you've been struggling. People usually talk about how great 2019 was and how great 2020 is going to be. And Kathy had this, maybe it was on Facebook in a message you guys all saw. Says, I don't know if I would say how great 2019 was, but I know that 2019 was a year that helped define me and that God was with me. And he provided what I needed for the moment. And that I can look into 2020 because God has already provided for me in 2020. And that's not exactly how our Facebook post went, but that's a little bit extra on it. ...2020 might be all planned out for you. You might have it all planned out. Maybe how you're going to pay Christmas bills. Maybe you're going to buy a new house. Maybe you're going to get married. Maybe you've got a baby on the way. But then some evil wicked king wants to come destroy your world. And God will provide. I know I'm leaving some things out of this passage. I know I'm not talking about the children 2 years and younger who were slaughtered. But God did not forget them. And I believe the scriptures are clear that any child that is born in the age of innocence goes directly to be in heaven. Because Jesus' blood paid for their sin too. I know that I haven't touched on a couple of things in here, but I do want to encourage everyone to look ahead to 2020 and understand that God is our provider. And sometimes in our household, in our family, we've had to say, I don't know a lot right now. But I know God loves me because he sent his son Jesus to die for me. And maybe that's the only truth that you can hold on to. Despite what may be going on in your life, God loves you. And you can know that because he provided a Savior who had to be a sacrifice for you. And that's a good reminder. God loves us. He died for us. He provides for us. And whatever happens to us now is temporal. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for providing the testimony that we have 2,000 years later, that Jesus was born, that you provided for him, that you provided for the Magi. You even provided testimony and a witness for evil Herod. You provided for the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. You provided. And you provided on the cross a sacrifice for us. Your son, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.